If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is God's Word. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. Two questions. What are you afraid of? What are you worried about? Fear and worry are obviously variations on the same theme. Jesus addresses both. I want you to begin by thinking about what's the worst that could happen? I mean, I might not make a good grade. Is that the worst that could happen? Well, no, I mean, there are worse things than that. Well, give me an example. Well, I could get some horrible sickness. And then what? Well, I could die. Okay, so is that the worst that could happen? Well, yeah, I guess. Well, Jesus says, you better be prepared for what happens after you die. We talked recently about something Jesus says in a later passage right here in Luke. And that is, He says, repent, or you will all, like those folks, perish. And we said Jesus came and gave His life so that we don't have to perish. John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. But Jesus in this passage, which leads up to the other. Jesus in this passage says, don't be afraid of the person who can kill you. Yeah, there are people who can kill you. There are bad people out in the world. Bad things happen. And there are bad people who do bad things and you could get killed. That's not comforting. That's reality. Deal with it. But don't be afraid of the folks who can kill you, because that's all they can do. That's all they've got. They can't take away the life of God's child. They can't. There are a lot of stories. There are a lot of things that I want to share. If I was going to be speaking to you for about 5 hours about this morning, I would tell you more stories. But I could tell you multiple stories about people whose lives were miraculously spared when other folks set out to kill them. Missionaries who were under attack by wicked people who were out to kill them, and God intervened and not only spared the life of the missionaries, but in a number of cases converted the lives of the people who'd come to kill them. Amazing things. God is quite capable of doing that. But God doesn't always do that. There are wonderful, precious people wholeheartedly serving God who have been gunned down, burned alive. All kinds of horrible things have happened to God's children at the hands of wicked men. And yet, once they kill you, that's all they can do. You read in church history what's happened to some of the martyrs and how the people who hated them went back even years later and dug up their bones and burned them and tried to... Really? I remember when my father died and I called for the doctor to come and pronounce him dead and called for the funeral home to come and collect the body. And when they came, I hadn't planned what I was going to say. I just said what was true. I introduced the nurse who had been there with my dad to the end. And then I introduced myself, of course, introduced the nurse. And then I said, and that used to be my father's body. Okay? He's not there. I didn't say to them he's not there, but the reason I referred to it that way is because my dad wasn't there anymore. Dad was able to die at our house in his recliner, surrounded by family, cheering him across the finish line. It was a wonderful way to go. I'd love to go like that. But let me tell you something. Once he left his body, he wasn't still there. Now, because he used to be there, I still want the houses that I used to live in various other places to be well maintained because I used to live there. Okay? Yes, we have a responsibility to keep up the yard because Jim Wood lived here. No. But, you know, you treat the body of a person who has died well. You treat it with respect because it's a way of showing respect to them. But for goodness sake, the people who come back who are enemies, and they want to do something horrible to that body, well, that just shows how nuts they are. Once the person's gone, there isn't anything else you can do to them. Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that, can't do anything. I'll tell you who you should be afraid of. You should fear, reverence, stand in awe before the God who, having destroyed your body, can cast you into hell. Because that, folks, is forever. And anybody who is just really grieved by the notion of eternal suffering, I have two things to say to you this morning. Number one, you're going to have to eliminate a whole lot of scriptures in order to be able to get away from that doctrine. Because it is repeatedly there. And the person who says the most about it is Jesus. Okay? So if you're one of those flakes who only wants the red letter parts of the Bible, just so you know, it's all in the red letters. Okay? Jesus talks plenty, more than anyone else in Scripture, about the reality of hell and about the reality of eternal suffering. But you don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. You see, no one is more compassionate than Jesus. And the reason he talks more about hell than everybody else is because he warns people against it. Jesus isn't recommending it as a place you might want to consider spending forever. He says, you need to consider the fact that that is where you're going unless you repent. Unless you repent, you're going to spend forever in torment. And so Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus offers eternal life, and the Bible tells us, whosoever will may come. You want to come? You want to have eternal life? Jesus offers you eternal life. But Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There isn't another way. There's not a plan B. Jesus is it. So, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. If you do not have a sense of God's holiness, and you do not recognize that he has every right to destroy us, then you don't really know him. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus then goes on to say, don't be afraid. Why? Because this God who has the power and the authority to do this, and who one day will do this to many, cares even for the birds of the air and offers all people everywhere the opportunity to receive eternal life. We can be forgiven. And God will care for his own. Doesn't mean we won't go through difficulties. It means that forever, we're going to be in good shape. Okay? How many of you have run in a race that was kind of challenging and long? How many of you have done that? Okay? Was it worth it when you were done? Well, you weren't in shape when you ran. When you run in a race, it's hard. It's challenging. It's difficult. But when you cross the finish line, it's a good feeling. Actually, the endorphins are pumping. Your brain is saying, yes. If you don't get to that point, you haven't run far enough. Okay? I remember back in my early years, once upon a time, I know you can't imagine Pastor Wood running anywhere except to the buffet line. But the fact is, once upon a time, I used to run. I used to run for miles. And I was not a great runner. I was not a terrible runner. But I used to run. And I remember that I never really enjoyed every step along the way. I enjoyed the views along the way. On Cape Cod, it was beautiful. One particular place, I'd round this corner and the vista would open up before me, and it was just spectacular. It was like, this is what I'm running for. But let me tell you something. When it's over and you're feeling good about what you've done, you look at your time and you think, that was better than last time. That can't compare with the joy that awaits us. And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to run with endurance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And we're supposed to be focused on Him as we live this life, knowing that what is coming is going to be so wonderful that the Apostle Paul tells us it's not worth comparing to the difficulties we go through here and now. Is that clear? It's what lies ahead that makes it worthwhile. So, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. He picks that up again in verse 24. He says, how much more valuable you are than birds. It's not at all the main point, but just a side point. Please understand that the people who try to suggest that human beings are just another species of animal and that we don't really have any greater claim to this planet than the dolphins or the snail darter or whatever, those folks have no clue what they're talking about. They have no clue what they're talking about. The Creator of all things says they're wrong. He says, you matter more than many birds. So, by the way, millions and millions and millions of people have died in Africa because we got rid of the DDT. Just saying. Verse 8, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. If you are faithful to the Lord in this life, Jesus says, I guarantee you, you're going to be blessed for eternity. But if you are unfaithful, he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. You've got to live this life with an eye toward the future, because the future is going to last forever, and this life is short. I said to my wife yesterday, it was my day off, and we were talking, we went to lunch together, and I said, you know, my vision isn't as good as it used to be. My hair is thinning out. My voice is getting raspy. And it's just, you know, it's hard to grow old. She says, it really does go by in a hurry, doesn't it? She said, it's all temporary. Think about when kids are small and they just can't wait to grow up, thinking that they're going to grow up and then it's like this. It's not like this. You grow up and then it's like this. It's like, hey, I'm an adult. Hey, I'm an old man. Hey, where am I? It goes by so fast. I'm just telling you, you can't imagine. But I'm going to spend forever with my Heavenly Father. And it's all going to be good. So, Jesus says, don't be afraid of the folks who can kill you. Instead, fear God, because when you fear God, you don't have to fear anything else. And don't be afraid of what's going to happen if you get into a situation involving persecution. When you're brought before synagogue rulers and authorities, don't worry about how you're going to defend yourselves or what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. God says, I'll take care of you. I'll be there with you. I'll meet the need in the moment. Corrie ten Boom, who suffered horribly at the hands of the Nazis because she had protected Jews from the Nazis. Corrie used to say to her father when she was younger, before they were arrested, Father, I'm afraid that I will not have the courage to stand if persecution comes. And he said to his daughter, when you go to visit your aunt and you're going to ride on the train, do I give you the money for the ticket a month in advance? No, Father. Do I give it to you a week in advance? No. He said, when do I give you the money for the ticket? And she said, when I get to the train station. And he said, that's exactly right. And God has promised that He will give us what we need to stand up in a time of persecution when we need it. You'll have what you need when you need it. That's really good. See, a lot of us want everything in advance. I mean, we think we ought to have it all saved up, set aside, organized, labeled so that, you know, we know where it is. God says, no, I want you to depend on me. So then a man spoke up. Jesus is telling us what we need to know. And a fellow in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus responded to him, Who made me a judge between you and your brother? I'll tell you what you need to watch out for. Greed. The great danger is not that somebody's going to rip you off financially. The great danger is that you are going to make an idol of material things. That's what's a problem. Do not be greedy. He warns against all kinds of greed. That's what speaks to me. Because you see, I'm not greedy about some things. But I am greedy about others. I've said before that when I go through the food line, I'm looking down the line. I see which piece of chicken I want. Okay? Because let me just tell you, all pieces of chicken are not the same. And I don't look and say, oh, that's kind of a medium piece. I'd like a medium piece. No, I want the big piece. I want the one that's really well cooked, that the batter's just so. And I mean, that's the one I want. That means somebody else isn't going to get it. Well, that's okay with me. I want that piece. And when we come to the pie or the cake, I want the cake that has a lot of frosting. Okay, the one along the side. Because the cake pieces in the middle, they've only got frosting on top. But the cake along the side, that's got frosting on top and frosting down the side. And I'm thinking, if I can get a corner piece, that would be real good. But you know, on a sheet cake, there are only four corners. So that means I want to be one of four people. Out of all the people who are getting cake, I want to be one of four to get a corner. Not only that, but almost always one of those corners will be bigger than the others. Just because people don't perfectly cut it. It's not cut by machine. It's cut by fallible people. And I have a good eye. I can pretty quickly size up and tell which one. And that's the one I want. That's not the one I ought to have. Those pieces ought to go to some of you young people who burn the calories faster than I do. I mean, I know that. But I'm just telling you, I have to say no to myself all day long. You understand? Because my heart naturally gravitates towards saying, me first, I want what's best, give it to me. Okay? The rest of you can go later. And then we play tricks on ourselves. We deceive ourselves about our greed. I was talking with one self-aware young man Sunday. We have a fellowship meal after the service each Sunday, and we'd had marvelous barbecue this last week, and I spoke to a young man, and I said, so did you get some of that barbecue? And he said, oh, did I? He said, that's why I always wait till last to go through, is so I can get more than anybody else. See, even sometimes when we let other people go ahead of us, we're not being generous. We're wanting to say, well, everybody's gotten theirs, the rest is for me. Okay? You can be greedy all kinds of ways. Jesus says, watch out. Greed is a killer. Greed will do you in. And he gives a couple of examples. Verse 15, he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told about a man. It says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. Now, on the one hand, that's just an accurate description. On the other hand, it's a rebuke to that man. The man didn't produce it. It's a reminder that this guy was benefiting from what the ground had produced. Okay? If you don't get the distinction, you can ask me afterwards. But in other words, it doesn't say a man produced a good crop, because we don't. The ground produced the crop, and the man said, it's all for me! I've got so much income that I can't even find banks to put it in. I don't have a barn big enough to hold all this stuff. What am I going to do? Now, he had barns. Why wouldn't the barns hold the new crop? The new harvest? Why? Because they were full already. This guy was a hoarder. I have a dear friend who has been a hoarder for years, and by God's grace, he's being delivered. But I'm telling you, I had to help clean out his house. You would not believe. He called me because he was having medical problems, and he said, I need help. I said, well, I'll come over. He said, I don't think you can get in. I hadn't been in his house in years, and it turned out the reason was he was a hoarder. I didn't even know what a hoarder was. That's somebody who just piles stuff up. It was feet deep. We took 3.5 truckloads out of his living room. Okay? Crazy. It is crazy. He would even agree it's crazy. The stuff was piled up. Piled up. That's the way this guy had done with his wealth. He had piled it up. He said, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. Genius. That's what he thought. He was very impressed with his intelligence. And God said, you're a fool. You're going to die tonight. And then what's going to happen to all the stuff you had prepared for yourself? Let me tell you something. If you are living for yourself, you're a fool. If your great goals are all about you and what you're going to do for you, and you're living like a fool. God says, greed is deadly. This guy was going to face God that night, and he would be totally unprepared. Verse 21, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. So does that mean that you can't have any savings? No, it means you better be rich toward God. The number one thing in your budget needs to be your giving. My dad never made a large salary the whole time he lived. But he and mom, even in the hardest times financially, gave 20% of their income away. And lived a very unselfish life, as far as their time was concerned. But they gave 20% away. Wow, that's impressive. Oh, I was impressed. And it impressed somebody else I know enough that they started doing that too, and now they've got a lot more money than I do. And a friend of mine decided that he was going to give 50% of his income away. And he did. And God blessed him tremendously. And another friend of mine decided, I'm going to give away 90% of my income. And he did. And God blessed him tremendously. Well, Pastor, what are you saying? I don't give away 90%. I don't give away 50%. And most of the time, sad to say, I don't give away, in terms of direct gifts, 20%. So I don't want to try and mislead you into thinking, oh, Pastor Wood, it's so spiritual. No, Pastor Wood is simply aware of this. My number one priority has got to be Jesus when it comes to my finances. And my decisions about money have got to be oriented around what does God want me to do, because 100% belongs to Him. The reason why you give at least 10% to the Lord's work, it's called tithing. The reason why you give at least 10% to the Lord's work is to remind you not that 10% belongs to God, but that 100% belongs to God. And giving the first 10% of your income to the Lord is a great reminder that it's all His. It's all His. Okay? Now let me tell you something. You live that way and you will discover that God is so much more generous than you are. I told my friend who was giving away 50% about my friend who was giving away 90%, and he said, you can't deduct that much. And I said, I know, my friend's doing it anyway. I mean, what if you couldn't deduct any? What if you couldn't? You still going to give? Let me tell you, the day is almost certainly coming in this country when a hostile government is going to stupidly eliminate the deduction for charitable giving. I mean, that is likely to happen. What's going to happen to ministries at that point? Well, they'll find out who the real donors are. Okay, that's what will happen. Because, oh, if I can't get a deduction, I can't give as much. Well, or you'd have to change your lifestyle. Is that clear?
So I'm just a student. I don't know how this works for me because I don't really have a job outside and they only pay me in ranch bucks.
Well, that's one of the reasons why at least once a year we've been giving students an opportunity to give ranch bucks to be used to help poor kids in other parts of the world through Samaritan's Purse, a fine organization that does great work. Okay? That's a way that you can say to God, thank you so much. Everything I have comes from you, and I want to say thank you by helping somebody else who's in need. So, Jesus says, don't worry. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. And the reason is, because if you seek first the kingdom of God, He'll provide everything else. He'll give you everything you need. He won't give you everything you want, but He'll give you everything you need. One of these days, we'll have enough new students, I guess we're already there, that I can tell you about my purple sneakers. Okay? Some of you know about my purple sneakers. Some of you have even seen my purple sneakers. God doesn't always give us what we want. He always gives us what we need. Do not set your heart, verse 29, on what you'll eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Please get that phrase. Your Father knows you need them. It's not like God says, oh, you don't need to wear clothes. You don't need to eat food. Just live like an air plant. No. God says, I know what you need. I know you need clothes. I know you need food. I'll take care of you. And He will. God has been so kind to me. When I was 16 years old, my dad gave me the car that my brother had totaled twice. I have a brother 6 years older than I am, and he was not a careful driver. And twice he had totaled the family car, and it had had to be rebuilt because we were too poor to replace it. And insurance would pay to rebuild it, but they wouldn't. I mean, it was like, you really want to do this again? I mean, yeah, you know. So this car, 1963 Chevy Bel Air, that became my car. It had over 100,000 miles on it and had been rebuilt twice. And that car was given to me. and it needed to be rebuilt again. And so I poured my resources into that thing. I worked on that. I sanded by hand all the rust spots. And then where it needed Bondo, I did that. And where it just needed to be sprayed with primer, I did that. And I mean, I got this thing just really looking like a 1963 Chevy Bel Air should look. And the day before it was to be painted, I had a friend of mine rebuild the engine. The day before it was to be painted, I totaled it. So I had to work all over again and get it all fixed up and get it all rebuilt. That poor car had been through so much trauma. I mean, to tell you, it would be a very neurotic car. Just totally embraced. Who's driving now? But that car, once I'd put all that work and all my money into it, that was a treasure to me. I loved that car. And I had it my first 2 years of college, and then I was going to a college in Massachusetts, and they had a policy that if you receive financial aid, you can't have a car. I thought that was the most ridiculous policy in the world, because after all, my car would allow me to live off campus, which would be cheaper than living in a dormitory, and I could have an off-campus job, and that would enable me to make money to help pay for college. And they wisely knew that I was there for an education. And therefore, if you need financial aid, you don't need a car, because a car is a money pit. Let me just state that again for everybody to be sure and get. A car is a money pit! And so, I was going to have to sell my car, and I looked at what I'd put into my car and what it was worth on the open market, and I realized it was not going to bring nearly what I had in it. And I thought, what do I do? And the thought occurred to me, give your car to a ministry. And I thought, well, what ministry should I give it to? And the Lord told me which one, and I called them up, and I said, could you guys use 1963 Chevy Bel Air that's been all rebuilt and everything? They said, oh, that would be wonderful. I said, okay, great, I'll give it to you. So I gave them my car. I just want to bask in your admiration for a moment. You know, I lost count. I think last time I counted, if I recall correctly, God has given me 8 cars since. Okay? I could be wrong. Could be more than that. Last time I remember calculating the cars God has given me over the years, 8 cars God's given to me. You cannot outgive God. You can't. God has been so much more generous to me. Everything we've got, we couldn't draw our next breath if it weren't for God. God provides us with oxygen. God provides us with lungs. God provides us with everything we have. You cannot outgive God. You do what He tells you. Don't be afraid to sell your possessions and give to the poor. You do what He tells you. Obey Him. You will never go wrong doing that. I've met so many people who have said, I wish I had done what God told me to do. I have never, ever met anybody who said, oh, I should not have obeyed God. Nobody. Nobody. You do what He says. It turns out He knows better than we do. And He'll provide for His own. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. You tell us not to be afraid. You tell us not to worry. What are we afraid of? What are we worried about? If we know You, we'll have everything we need. So we give You thanks, we give You praise, and we ask that this day would be a day lived with courage and conviction. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.